you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when its glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray. O Lord, as we come before you this morning, open to our minds and our hearts this passage from your word. Enable us to see your truth. Be with me as I speak. Strengthen me and enable me to bring across the truth that Peter has written down through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to see how we are to live before you each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We had a nice time yesterday morning over at Tim and Emily's house. They moved from the third floor to the first floor. And there were quite a few folks, it's Emily's parents, right? And then a bunch of us from the church that went over and carried boxes and furniture and things down the flights of stairs. Now, as we were doing that, we're all going down one set of stairs, and it was really strange that when you were coming down the stairs, someone was trying to go up at the same time. And when you were going up, someone was coming down at the same time. You would think that everything would just flow along smoothly, wouldn't you? Well, most of you can picture this with probably 10, 15, somewhere in there, people going up and down, that there were going to be some problems along the way. Some times when you had to wait. And some times when you would even change direction because you started up and realized that there's this big piece of furniture coming down at you and you needed to get out of the way of it. You know, it really wasn't that strange. If someone had said, "I'm the most important one here and I'm going to go no matter what," we would have had problems. When you face the waiting times in your life, the times when there needs to be a change in direction, the times when things just aren't going the way you think they should go, what's your reaction? Do you say, "Why? This is so strange! God, why are you doing this to me?" Well, I think we need to have a more realistic view of life on the earth. It's much more like that stairwell, going up and down with difficulties that we face along the way. By the way, I think we got most things moved by the end of the morning. There was a purpose for what we were doing. And we were able to accomplish that purpose as we faced the difficulties that were there. Your life has purpose as well. And you will accomplish those purposes for your life if you trust in that God who is bringing you along. If you trust in that God who is enabling you to go through this life with a purpose, even through the difficulty. Now, Peter here in this passage, I think, tells us three things to do as we face those difficulties of life. We are to rejoice, even in the difficulties, to rejoice. We are to see the blessing that God provides. And we are to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. So we are to rejoice. Look at the way that Peter starts this passage. Now, this is another big section of Peter's work here in the book of 1 Peter. In chapter 2, verse 11, he started out that section with, "Beloved." How does he start this section? "Beloved." When he started in 2:11, he said, "Beloved, as strangers and aliens in this world, do the right thing. Do what God is calling you to do." As he starts this section, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Peter wants his readers to understand that God is there, that God loves them. "Beloved." I think Peter's not just talking about his love for them, but he's talking about God's love for them. They were a special people that God had chosen out, that God had brought out from the world and made them his priests, he had said earlier. A special people that God brought to himself. Guess what? You are beloved. If you trust in Christ, God loves you. And he has chosen you out from the world for a purpose. "Beloved, do not be surprised." The King James Version says, "Think it not strange." And I didn't know why that phrase kept coming back to my mind, and then I realized that, yeah, it was a version that I'd memorized at one point. "Think it not strange." Don't be surprised at the fiery trial. Don't be surprised. You shouldn't be surprised by the difficulties of life any more than someone should have been surprised yesterday that someone else was trying to go up or down the stairs. Don't be surprised. It's normal for Christians in this life to face difficulty, to face hardship, to face struggles, because God is bringing us through this life, testing us, training us, disciplining us, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And we can look to that, and we can rejoice in that. God is at work with us. You know, don't be surprised, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, to put you through the test, to refine you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. He may be bringing you through a fiery trial. Don't think that it's something strange. When you ask the question, "Why me? Why this? Where is God?" there are answers to those questions. Why me? Because God has chosen you for a purpose. Why this? Because God knows that you're going to be able to go through this and become stronger and be able to help others through similar things later in your life as well. Where is God? God is there, upholding you, carrying you through. He is a faithful God, our Creator. He is a faithful God. And He will uphold you as you go through the things of this life as long as you keep your eyes on Him. In the financial peace seminars, one of the things that Dave Ramsey points out is that, people have all these emergencies. You know, they're going through life, they're living paycheck to paycheck, and all of a sudden, this emergency comes about where the car breaks down. And he says, "Is that an emergency? What do cars do? Cars break down. You know it's going to happen eventually. You know it's going to happen at some point. It's not an emergency. It's something that you need to plan for because it's going to happen. There is no doubt that your car is going to break down at some point. Well, as we face the trials of this life, know that they're there. Think it not strange. It is not something strange that you're facing a trial, because God has placed you in this world for a purpose, to live for Him, to honor Him, to bring Him glory. And in order to do that, He is training you. He is conforming you to the image of His Son. He's working on you so that you can display His glory in the end. Rejoice that God is at work. Rejoice that we can share Christ's suffering now. When we go through hardship, turn to Christ. What did He do? All He did was come and He humbly was born in a babe, as a babe in a manger. He just grew up doing the normal work of a boy in a carpenter shop. He lived, though, a righteous life so that He would be the sacrifice for our sins. And what did He get for that? He lived a perfectly righteous life. And the result? He was tortured. He was condemned to die. He was placed on a cross. And He died. But it was part of God's plan. Because He needed to die for your sake. Christ came. He died once for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. There was a purpose in His suffering. There's a purpose in our suffering as well. We are sharing in Christ's suffering because there are still people out there that God is bringing to Himself. The God in whom God is working, changing their heart and drawing them to Himself. And He's using us as His ambassadors to work that out, to share with them the gospel, to share the life that He's given us so that they can be brought in as well. Rejoice when you share Christ's sufferings now, and you will rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis wrote about this impact of the fiery trials, how it should affect our lives. He said, "I am progressing along the path of life in my ordinary, contentedly fallen and godless condition, absorbed in a merry meeting with my friends for the morrow, or a bit of work that tickles my vanity today, a holiday or a new book." Just going along, like most of us go along, doing the things that we do in life. When suddenly, a stab of abdominal pain that threatens serious disease, or a headline in a newspaper that threatens us all with destruction, sends this whole pack of cards tumbling down. If we are trusting in this life to bring us all the joy that we are going to have, well, we're going to probably be doomed to something else. We aren't going to be able to rejoice. If all we're trusting in is having the right house and the right car and all these things, it's like that deck of cards that he's talking about, and all of a sudden it's just going to be wiped out completely. You know how quickly a deck of cards falls down. Something threatens, and all this whole pack of cards comes tumbling down. At first, I am overwhelmed, and all my little happinesses look like broken toys. Then, slowly and reluctantly, bit by bit, I try to bring myself into the frame of mind that I should have been in at all times. I remind myself that all these toys were never intended to possess my heart, that my true good is in another world, and my only real treasure is Christ. And perhaps by God's grace I succeed, and for a day or two become a creature consciously dependent on God, and drawing its strength from the right sources. When that deck of cards comes tumbling down, Lewis says, it turns me to look to my God and to where I should be, trusting in Him and depending upon Him and seeing how He's building things in my life that will not come tumbling down, that will not fade, that will not end. Then he goes on. But the moment the threat is withdrawn, as soon as, well, that abdominal pain, that wasn't anything really, or as soon as the problem gets solved, as soon as something's taken care of, as soon as the moment the threat is withdrawn, my whole nature leaps back into the toys, leaps back into building that deck, that house of cards again. Don't do that. Don't go back. When God brings something into your life where you say, God, I'm at the end of my rope, and I need to trust in You. And you see how He works, how He brings you through. Rejoice. But don't go back to where you were before. Go further toward Him. Draw nearer to Him and see what purpose He has for you. Rejoice in the suffering because you see God at work. And you know that there's an end that is beyond anything we can imagine, where we will be with Him for eternity and rejoice and be glad with Him for all time. Think it not strange. Be ready for the fiery trials that come. Build yourself up. Read His Word. Look at the things that He has given you. Build yourself up so that you are ready when the fiery trials come. And rejoice when they do. That He's prepared you, that He's holding you, that He's carrying you along. And you then will rejoice and be glad when you see Him in glory. So rejoice. And also see the blessing. I'd like to read 14 to 18 again. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? As we look at this, one thing to focus on, see the blessing that God has for you. When do you rely upon God's power? When do you put yourself completely over to Him? Often it's when you're suffering the most. Often it's when you're at the end of your rope and you have nowhere else to turn and you go to Him and say, God, I need You. Then we turn ourselves over to God and trust in His power to bring us through. Do you rely upon God's power in all things? When we're at the end of our own strength, then we turn it over to Him. Let's turn it over to Him before we get to the end of the rope. Before we get to that time when we're just about to fall into the chasm. Turn it over earlier so that He can bring you along and you can see His purpose of the trial for you. And that's part of the blessing in verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. When we face the trial, when we suffer as a believer, then we know that if we're drawing from Christ, we are blessed. That's when we look to His strength, to His power, to carry us through. Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me. Rejoice and be glad. Now, not every difficulty that we face is suffering for Christ. Peter makes that clear in verse 15. He says there, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." He sort of goes from those things that everyone sees as obviously wrong, a murderer, a thief, then an evildoer. There's a little more gray area there. And then a meddler. A meddler. Do you meddle in other people's affairs? Put your nose in where it doesn't belong? Those kinds of things. He goes from being a murderer to a meddler. He puts them all in the same category. There are things that we do that we need to be disciplined for, that we're not suffering difficulty because we're of the sufferings of Christ, because we're declaring the name of being a Christian. We're suffering difficulty because we're doing something wrong. And God needs to turn us away from those things. He needs to turn us back to Him. So there are times when we see God's discipline, when we suffer because we need to suffer in order to see that we're headed in the wrong direction. Whether it be murderer, thief, evildoer, meddler, they're all headed in the wrong direction. And God sometimes needs to work in us and turn us around, be disciplined as His sons. Sometimes punished, sometimes trained, so that we get on the right path and we go in the right direction. Sometimes suffering is deserved and God needs to turn us around. But what Peter is talking about mostly, he gives that other reason for suffering. What he's talking about mostly through this passage is that we suffer sometimes for the name of Christ, for being a Christian, not because we deserve it, but because the world is not going in the same direction that God is taking. That God is bringing people out of the world and bringing them to Himself, and some people oppose that, and we suffer because of that. That's his major point here. But not every difficulty is Christ's suffering. Some of it we just deserve as a part of our discipline. But others we don't deserve, and yet God will use it. God will use it to conform us to the image of Christ, to bring us along the way, to draw us closer to Himself, and to be His. Verse 16, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Sometimes you will suffer as a Christian. Let him not be ashamed. Now, Peter is speaking as someone who has gone through this. When he was watching Christ's trial, what happened? Well, he denied Christ. Christ told him it was going to happen. He said, "Oh, no way, no way." But he denied Christ. And so Peter comes to us and says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Peter went from that time of being ashamed. I'm not sure if it was because he felt shame or because he thought he was going to get in all enwrapped in that, but whatever it was, let him not be ashamed. If someone is calling you, if you're suffering because you're a Christian, don't be ashamed of that. Continue on through and know that God is there. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name, being called that Christian. Now, Peter says that the suffering will happen first in the church. Verse 17, "For it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. And it begins with us. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" The suffering, the judgment will begin with the household of God. This seems a little strange. Well, the fact is that if God is working on you now, if God is disciplining you as His son, you are receiving His judgment already. He's already there. At one time we'll be called before Him, we'll stand before Him, and He'll look at our works, and those that aren't of His, He'll throw into a fire, but He will bring us into our eternal salvation. But right now, He's already started that. That's the wonder of what God's work in us. We have started our eternal life. God's already started working on us. God started the judgment for us. Micah told this. The judgment would start in the church. Micah 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. Where does it start? It starts with the sons of Levi, the priests. Who does Peter say are priests? He says, everyone who calls on the name of Christ, everyone in whom the Spirit has worked, everyone who knows the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and has come to him, come to Jesus as Lord of their lives, everyone who has claimed the name of Christ is a priest. The judgment has started with the priests. You are being refined, as he talks about the Levites being refined. You are being refined through this life. You are being refined so that you can stand before God and he can welcome you into his presence. You are justified when you come to him. You are declared righteous and you will enter into heaven if you're believing in him, if you have faith in him. But he also works in you. That progressive sanctification throughout our lives, he works in you so that you will be more like him each day. Now he says, says later about being scarcely saved in verse 18. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Now, scarcely saved, I don't think brings out the idea here. It's saved with difficulty. It's saved through the trials. It's saved with God bringing us through the many difficulties that we face. It was used in Acts 27:7 of Paul as he's talking about having the ship go, and they had many difficulties. They had many difficulties that they shared as they went from one place to another. And that's the idea that's here. We are saved through the difficulties. And God helps us through those difficulties and places us in his hand as he takes us through them. How many of you have gone to school? Most of you probably have. Now, did you have any quizzes? Any tests? Did you have any time when you had to show what you learned? Well, probably. At some point, you had something where you had to put down what you had learned. Well, our life before God has many tests. There are times when we're going to have to show what we've learned. As we come to this world, as we come to our lives, and have an understanding of what God wants of us, then we are put to the test. And he refines us as he sends us from one test to another, to another. He draws us closer and closer to himself as he tests us, as he refines us, as he conforms us to the image of his Son. Proverbs 11:31 is what Peter is quoting here. And he quotes from the Septuagint, but as we look it up in our Bibles, it's from the Hebrew, same idea, a little bit different words. Proverbs 11:31, if the righteous is repaid, this word is salam, it means to be completed or worked on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? The righteous is worked on. He's completed as God works on him and brings him closer to himself. There's blessing in knowing that we are a child of God. We have His care, we have His discipline, but we also have His purpose. We have the purpose for which He has placed us here on the earth, to live for Him and to help to draw others in to see Him, to know Him, and to trust in Him. See the blessing through whatever trials you face. See the blessing of being drawn closer to Him. As you're at the end of your rope, you put your trust in Him. See the blessing in that. Know that He is working in you that which is pleasing in His sight. Know that He is drawing you closer to Himself. So rejoice, see the blessing, and then entrust your soul. Verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. God is faithful in all things, through all things. God is faithful. Entrust your soul to Him. Commit yourself to Him. Same word was used by Jesus on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's giving himself over to God the Father. We need to do the same to Him. Entrust your souls in the faithful Creator who is bringing you along while you're doing the good that He's given you to do in this world. Our Savior, in His worst time on the earth, in the time that He was suffering the most, reached out and entrusted His Spirit to the Father in heaven. He came for a purpose. That purpose was what He was facing on the cross. And He accomplished it so that we could be saved. He suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Psalm 31, verses 3 to 5 is probably what Jesus was also looking at or thinking about as He said those words. So I'd like to read those words. Psalm 31, beginning in verse 3. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. We serve a faithful God. Now the combination of faithful and creator that Peter uses reminds us that God's love is there as He's faithful to us in dealing with us and bringing us along, but also that He has the power to save us. He is the creator. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the God, the only God, who can bring us along and bring us out of the pit, take us out of the net, and place us upon the rock. He has both the interest in us, His love, and the ability to help us. So when you ask, why me? Why this? Where is God? Realize, why me? Because God has chosen you. He has selected you out so that you could be His child and live for His purpose. Why this? Quite possible that God is taking you through this to conform you to the image of His Son, to help you, to help others that need Him and that need someone who has gone through before them to bring them along, to help them to see the light that is in God. Where is God? God is there, loving you, caring for you, bringing you through the fiery trials, making sure that you are conforming to the image of His Son, training you so that you can be with Him for all eternity. In the fiery trials, rejoice, see the blessing, and entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before You today, help us to entrust our souls to You, our faithful Creator. Enable us to live for You, seeing Your discipline, seeing Your care, seeing the way that You are training us that we might be better servants for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.